If you are visiting with us for the first time, could you just raise your hands for just a second? God bless you guys. Thank you. I think it's neater than grits when we got new folks in the house. And you guys are in for a special treat today. We have with us Russ Miller, who for the last 11 years is heading up a ministry called Creation, Evolution, and Science Ministries. And this man has shared some astounding things with us. First service that just encouraged my heart to death. I found in him a kindred spirit. So welcome with me, if you would, Mr. Russ Miller. Russ, take it away, buddy.
Thank you, Pastor Jim. Well, how y'all doing this morning? Great. Well, again, my name is Russ Miller. I live in Flagstaff, Arizona, and my wife and I have a ministry we feel God gave us to steward that we call Creation, Evolution, and Science Ministries. Well, we came up with this name because sometimes we talk about creation and biblical accounts, and sometimes we talk about evolution and evolutionary accounts. We'll do a little bit of both this morning. But we always try to tie these two religious beliefs into the scientific evidence. Oh yeah, they're both religious beliefs. Did you know for the last 50 years, America's kids have been taught in our schools that creation is a religious belief, which it is, but then they've been turned around and been taught that evolution is science, which it's not. It's a religious belief. I mean, think about it. Aren't creation and evolution the exact same thing? Think about this. Aren't they both beliefs on how we came about? Yeah, they're both religious beliefs. But I'll speak in colleges, and boy, professors will give their kids extra credit, come and attack me, and man, they'll be sitting out there like this, and I'll say, how many of you believe creation is a religious belief? Oh, man, they raise their hand. Well, how many of you believe that evolution is science? Oh, they raise their hand. And I'll just say, aren't they both the same thing? And they start thinking, and I explain it to them, and boom. All of a sudden, the wind's taken right out of their sails. It's a good way to start a conversation. You see, you need to realize that as you sit here this morning, in fact, for your entire life, you've been involved in the greatest world war in the history of the world. Oh, and I'm not talking about a war on terrorism. In fact, I'm not talking about a war of bombs, bullets, aircraft carriers, jets, etc. at all. This is much more serious than that. This is a war of worldviews. And this is a war that's already claimed the eternal souls of not millions, billions of people for eternity. It's the war for the soul of everybody in this room. It's the war for the soul of anyone you've ever laid your eyes on in your entire life. It's the soul for everyone alive today, anyone that will ever live in the future. And at the foundational level, it's the secular worldview, which is based on millions of years of death and suffering leading to a Darwinian process and getting God out of the picture, versus a biblical worldview, which is based on a perfect creation corrupted by man's original sin that separated us from God and required our redemption with God through the death and sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that's the foundational worldview. This is Karl Marx. He's known as the father of communism. He stated, people without a heritage are easily persuaded. They're easily defeated. You see, if you don't know what your heritage is as a nation or as a religion, you won't see any reason to stand up for them. He said the first battlefield is the rewriting of a nation's history. And I'm talking about specifically in America, historical revisionists such as humanistic textbook writers, authors, and publishers. Over the last 50 years, our history has been rewritten. Kids are now taught, and have been for years now, that Christianity had little, if any, role in the founding of this nation, and that the biblical God has had no role in the successes this nation enjoyed for the first 200 years of our existence. Well, this really came home to my wife, Joanna, and I when we were speaking in some churches back in Virginia and Maryland a couple of years ago. And we had a day off, so we went in to Washington, D.C. and toured some of the great federal institutions in our nation's capital, like the Lincoln, the Washington, the Jefferson Memorial, the Library of Congress, and so forth. And what we found etched into stone, into granite, into cement, all over our nation's capital, inscribed in brass and other precious metals, all over federal institutions were praises to our glorious biblical creator, entire Bible verses and letters 24 inches tall, And we looked at each other and we said, our kids aren't even told about this. Our history has been rewritten. Well, the Bible says my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So I felt led to put together this teaching, which I call, If the Foundations Be Destroyed. And what I want to show you over the next 40 minutes is that America was founded by predominantly Christian men and women on predominantly Christian principles that all men are created equal. I want to show you that biblical creation is essential to the freedoms that Americans enjoy. They call this the American experiment. Never in the history of the world have people enjoyed the freedoms we do in America. It's the American experiment because our founders believe we were endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. And I want to show you that to destroy America, all you need to do is destroy people's faith in biblical creation. Because if there was no Creator to give you freedoms, you don't have any freedoms except for what the government lets you have. Founding Father Jedediah Moore said, whenever the pillars of Christianity shall be overthrown, our present Republican forms of government must fall with them. And to destroy the pillars of Christianity, all you need to do is destroy people's faith in the first few books in the Bible, specifically the first few chapters of the book of Genesis. This is where, keep in mind, Jesus said that Moses wrote of me. And Moses lays down the foundation for the gospel in the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. I don't know if there's any builders in here, but if you're going to build a house, the very first thing you do is you lay down a foundation, right? You have to build on a solid foundation. We're given the foundation for the gospel in Genesis 1 through 3 that God created a perfect world. There was no death. There was no evil. There was no suffering in it. What in the world happened to it? It's full of death, evil, and suffering today, right? Well, Adam's original sin. You see, man's original sin corrupted God's perfect creation, allowing death, evil, and suffering to enter. But more importantly than that, from a Christian standpoint, is man's original sin is what separated us from our loving Creator. This is the reason we need to be redeemed with our Creator. Our sin has separated us from Him. You know where the first promise of the coming Redeemer is given in Scripture? Genesis 3, verse 15, where we're told the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. The seed of the woman? Well, the seed comes from the man. What are we being told? The coming Redeemer will be born of a virgin. And this is all laid down by Genesis 3, verse 15. The rest of Scripture is pretty much God's plan of salvation through our redeeming Savior, born of a virgin, Lord Jesus, the Christ. Now, Moses also told us of a global flood where all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered by water. And like I like to point out, if there had really been a global flood, I mean, if God's word were really true, I mean, the evidence of the flood would be overwhelming. There wouldn't be anything to talk about. I mean, I would expect the outer crust of the earth would be made up of sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water. I mean, come on, if there had really been a global flood. And I expect all those layers to be filled with billions of things that were drowned and buried so quickly they didn't have time to rot away or get eaten by a scavenger. So what do we find today? Well, the outer crust of the earth averages a mile deep of sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water, full of billions of dead things that we call fossils. Exactly what would be there if the Word of God were true. And the Word of God is true, word for word and cover to cover. You see, it's a very important issue. A lot of people think, well, the age of the earth doesn't matter. Really? Then why do secular humanists and atheists focus their entire attack on it? You see, the humanistic religious worldview, which has been taught in our schools and colleges as if it were science for the last 50 years, think about this. It's based on the exact same sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water. It's not a matter of who has the evidence. Everybody has the exact same evidence. It's a matter of who gets to interpret the evidence. They interpret those sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water through their worldview, their religious belief. And that belief is, hey, wait a minute, those layers of rock laid down by water didn't form in a flood. No, no, those layers laid down by water formed slowly over billions and millions of years of death and suffering as man evolved without God. See, it's not a matter of who has the evidence, it's who interprets the evidence. But we've been teaching our kids this religious belief on how they formed, and what this does is it teaches that, hey, there was no creator. There was no perfect creation corrupted by some sin that allowed death and suffering into the world. It was billions of years of death that brought us into the world. These are polar opposite beliefs. Think about this. The biblical belief is, in the beginning, God created the first five words of Scripture. Jesus says in Matthew and Mark that man and woman were made since the beginning. And man's sin brought death into the world, separating us from God and requiring Jesus' death on a cross to redeem us with him. Every old earth belief, no matter how well-intentioned you may think it is, says, oh no, Jesus really messed up on that one. He didn't know what he's talking about. It was billions of years of death that finally brought man into the world. Whether you believe in theistic evolution, progressive creation, gap theory, secular atheistic evolution, it still puts death before man. Now, I used to be a theistic evolutionist, by the way, and I'm not here attacking anyone that has been misled on those things. I'm here to help you. You've probably never seen this before, and I hope you look at it with an open mind. See, atheists understand the issue very well. This from the editor of American Atheist magazine. If there was never an original sin, there's no need of salvation. No sin, no separation, no need for redemption. And this puts Jesus in the ranks of the unemployed. That's what old earth beliefs are all about. No wonder Jesus said, if you believe not Moses' writings, how will you believe my words? How indeed. I get a lot of weird emails, sometimes as many as 50 a day. Here's one of them. But realize this is a victim of our rewritten history. He said, your attempt to convince others Darwinism isn't true is unconstitutional. He said, you're a danger to society and should be in a mental institution before you take away the freedoms given to us by our forefathers. Now, as crazy as you might think that sounds, that's almost verbatim what's taught in our public schools today. If you're standing up for Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, you're trying to impose some theocracy on America and take away our freedoms. That's what kids are taught today. Folks, our freedoms come from the fact our forefathers believed in Jesus Christ. Our freedoms come from our biblical creator. If you're standing up for Jesus Christ, you're standing up for our freedoms. It's the other group that's trying to take them away. So I thought, hey, let's take a look at the fingerprint of God upon the history of the United States of America. Believe it or not, in the early 1700s, the Pilgrims and the Puritan zeal for God had pretty much faded away in what was to soon become the United States. The people, however, and the church had turned their back on the biblical God. However, they still held to a creation-based foundation. This is important to understand. They still understood the perfect creation corrupted by sin had separated them from God. They still understood the need for redemption. Well, the Apostle Paul, when he preached to people who didn't accept Jesus, but they understood the creation foundation and the need for redemption, he just began preaching, Jesus is your redeeming Savior. He's your Messiah. And he could reap a bountiful harvest of saved souls. Well, God sent over some British evangelists who teamed up with a handful of God-honoring pastors, and they began preaching, Jesus Christ died for your sins. Most churches slammed the door right in their face. So they went out to public fields and meadows preaching Christ died for your sins, and the crowds grew to the thousands. And pretty soon God poured forth his blessing as all 13 colonies united as one nation under God and demanded and won back their God-given freedoms from the British through the Revolutionary War. In fact, the Liberty Bell is inscribed with Leviticus 25:10, which reads, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Jesus said, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended and the floods came, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. The rock is the non-compromised Word of God. Founding Father Benjamin Rush said the only foundation for a republic is to be laid in religion, and Christianity is the only true and perfect religion. Amen. John Hancock, the first signer of the Declaration of Independence, said, "It becomes us as men and Christians to reflect, without his whole blessing, the best of human counsels are but foolishness." Of our founding fathers, 93% of the signers of the Declaration of Independence were Christians. 95% of the authors of the U.S. Constitution were Christians. This nation was founded on the rock. The Bible tells us God created man in his own image, male and female. The Declaration, now keep in mind, today our kids are taught that, America was a horrible, terrible, slave-owning place. It was horrible. Kids are graduating high school ashamed to be Americans, while millions of people around the globe risk their lives to get here. Well, you know, the fact of the matter was, America was founded in a world full of slavery. You couldn't just outlaw slavery and get 13 colonies to unite and take on the world's superpower in a war for their God-given freedoms. But in the very Declaration of Independence, our founding fathers took the biblical principle that would eventually get rid of the yoke of slavery in this nation when they wrote that all men are created equal and endowed by who? Their Creator, with certain unalienable rights. Because those rights come from your Creator, nobody and no government can take them from you. Unless maybe like for 50 years we teach our kids there's no Creator. That'd be a whole nother teaching though. Patrick Henry said, "The Bible is a book worth more than all the other books ever printed." Here's another one of the emails. He says, "It's a shame you don't know our history, and you won't get away with your Christian lies. The Constitution is a secular document." Well, let's see what the facts might say. Following the war, the states failed to remain united. They began splitting up, arguing over tariffs and trade rights, etc. So a constitutional convention was held in Philadelphia in 1787. According to the authors of the U.S. Constitution, the two main reference sources to the Constitution are, number one, the King James Bible, and number two, writings by Sir William Blackstone based on the Ten Commandments of God. At the convention, Ben Franklin proposed every session of Congress should start with a prayer to God. And since 1787, every single session of Congress has begun with a prayer to the biblical God. Well, until last year, when they opened up with a prayer to the false god of Islam. At his inauguration, our first president, George Washington, known as the father of the nation, ended his oath to the presidency as he bent down to kiss the Bible, stating, "So help me God." Our second president, founding father John Adams, said our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It's wholly inadequate to the government of any other, which explains a lot of the problems we have today. Our rewritten history says Thomas Jefferson was a skeptic, but actually, his actions say otherwise. As president, he attended Christian church services held in the U.S. Capitol building and in the Supreme Court buildings. He wrote the education plan for the D.C. schools using the King James Bible as the primary reading book. Our fourth president, James Madison, is known as the father of the Bill of Rights and the author of the First Amendment's Religion Clause. So if anyone would understand this separation of church and state, this would be the man. As president, he attended Christian church services held in the U.S. Capitol building and promoted the hiring of House and Senate pastors using federal funds to pay their salaries. Well, what happened to that separation of church and state? Well, nowhere in the U.S. Constitution is such a phrase found. The First Amendment begins, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." The wording clearly prohibits the federal government from establishing an official statewide religion like they've done in Europe, while keeping the federal government out of churches. This leaves religious activities up to the discretion of each individual state to decide upon for themselves. If the founding fathers clearly intended to keep the federal government out of the church while keeping Christian principles in the government, Why did they want to assure that Christian principles would remain in the government so it would not become corrupted? And that'd be another message altogether, so we won't go there. Now, believe it or not, by the end of the 1700s, Europe's Age of Reason had invaded the United States. This was a group of man-made philosophies that tried to answer all of life's questions and get God out of the picture. And believe it or not, the American people and the church itself turned their back again on the biblical God. But here's something important to understand. They still held to that creation foundation. They still understood a perfect creation corrupted by sin had separated them from God. They still understood the need for redemption. Christian schools like Harvard and Yale have become secular, like many of today's Christian schools have become. But in 1795, Yale appointed Timothy Dwight the new president, and he began urging seniors to return to serving God with their lives. Well, Lyman Beecher was a senior that year, and Lyman Beecher became a pastor. And in the 1820s, Pastor Beecher began preaching on street corners and town squares and meadows, open meadows, that Christ died for your sins. And the crowds grew to the thousands, and God poured forth his blessing as we reunited as one nation under God. The second great Christian awakening was underway. The cornerstone to the Washington Monument was laid down in 1848. Inside of it were placed the Constitution, the Declaration, and the King James Bible. Christian engravings are found throughout that stone structure whose cornerstone was laid down in 1848. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. The Capitol building was dedicated in 1858. Christian engravings are found throughout the stone walls, like "America, God shed his grace on thee, and in God we trust." If you enter the rotunda, you'll find 18-foot-wide paintings ringing the rotunda. Two out of three have Christian themes, like Pocahontas being baptized or the pilgrims praying to God with the Bible opened up to the New Testament. If you enter the chamber where the House meets, there's a main door that looks directly down on the podium where the Speaker of the House stands. When they look up, they're looking right at this door. Right above the door is a marble relief of one person's face. There are 11 marble reliefs to the right and 11 to the left. You only see the sides of those faces, all facing the House Speaker. The one person whose entire face you see above that door is Moses. In 1854, House Judiciary Committee said Christianity was the religion of the founders of the Republic, and they expected it to remain the religion of their descendants. The Second Great Awakening led the crusade to abolish slavery once and for all in the United States. In fact, the battle hymn of the Republic included the words, "As Christ died to make men holy, let us die to make men free." The great Christian heritage that all of us in this nation should revel in is that hundreds of thousands of Americans left their families, left their children, left their farms, and died a horrible, terrible death on some lonely battlefield to get rid of the yoke of slavery. That's a message that should bring us all together. Abraham Lincoln said the Bible is the best gift God has given men. We cannot know right from wrong without it, which probably explains a lot of our problems today too. Ulysses S. Grant, our 18th president, was commander of the Union armies. He warned Americans, "Hold fast to the Bible as the sheet anchor of your liberties." What's he saying? If you walk away from the Bible, you'll be walking away from your freedoms. Now remember, the cornerstone of the Washington Memorial was laid down in 1848. It was not completed until 1884. The delay was because of the Civil War. And a great piece of our heritage that no one's taught today is if you go to D.C., and I would suggest as Christians you all do, and take a Christian tour of the Capitol to see all these things, about a third of the way up the memorial, the stone changes color. That's where they had the delay. They stopped building it during the Civil War. When they picked it up after the war, they used a different colored stone. You can see that line. It makes a clear line of demarcation When our nation, after hundreds of thousands of Americans gave their lives, finally lived up to our founding fathers' belief that all men are created equal. Well, at that ceremony, they put an aluminum cap on the top. The very top of that memorial has an aluminum cap on it. And on the east-facing side, they etched in the words, the Latin words, Laus Deo. Those are the first words, 545 feet above the ground in Washington, D.C. Those words are the first things lit by the rays of the sun every day in Washington, D.C. and have been since 1884. They translate, praise be to God. How many of you have heard that before, though? Wow, that's a lot. Usually no one's heard of that. Certainly not taught in our schools today, is it? And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Well, the building holding the Supreme Court was dedicated in 1935. Above the eastern portico are marble statues of history's greatest lawmakers. Moses is seated in the center, holding a depiction of the Ten Commandments. In a 1941 national radio address, FDR said the Nazis are as ruthless as the communists in their denial of God, and that the coming war would be between human slavery and human freedom, and that America would side with human freedom, which is the Christian ideal. As I said earlier, the American experiment, the freedoms we take for granted, have never been enjoyed anywhere else in the world. In 1950, Harry Truman said the fundamental basis of the nation's law was given to Moses on the Mount, the Ten Commandments. If we don't have the proper fundamental moral background, we'll finally end up with a totalitarian government. I would suggest we're getting extremely close. In 1952, Dwight Eisenhower said the real fire within the builders of America was faith in themselves as children of God. And the Bible says we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. At his inaugural ceremony in 1961, John Kennedy said the rights of man come not from the generosity of the state, but from the hand of God. My friends, your freedoms as Americans come from the fact you're endowed by your biblical Creator. And blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And for the first 200 years of our existence as a nation, we were a blessed nation. We were never a perfect nation. We're made up of hundreds of millions of sinful people, only saved by the grace of God. We were never a perfect nation, never. One of the greatest Americans of all time was Noah Webster. He was our greatest educator. He wrote the first American dictionary and the blueback speller, which was used to train up American children for the first 150 years of our existence as a nation. When under this man's tutelage, we rose to being the greatest nation on earth. Noah Webster said the Christian religion must be the basis of any government intended to secure the rights and privileges of a free people. He said the Christian religion is one of the first things which all children ought to be instructed in. You have to understand how your creation was corrupted by sin that separated you from God, so you can understand the need for Christ's sacrifice and resurrection, so you can understand that your freedoms come from your Creator, who is Jesus Christ. But is this what we've been teaching children for the last 50 years? No, we've been teaching them just the opposite, haven't we? What happened? Well, you know, the main attack on Christianity actually started about 200 years ago. 200 years ago today, almost everybody in the world thought the earth was about, 6,000 years old and had been judged by a global flood that laid down sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water. But 200 years ago, secular scientists started teaching, hey, wait a minute, those layers of rock laid down by water didn't form in a flood. No, those layers of rock laid down by water formed slowly over millions of years, and that opened the door for Darwin's book, which came out in 1859. I'm not sure what happened there, but we just switched off of the program. If the guys in the back can get that back on. Is Tracy around? He's in the back. Okay, technical difficulties. But 200 years ago, everyone had believed in the young earth creation, and then secular scientists who said their goal was to, we're just have to take a guess here. That's, if you could forward that to, well, somewhere around 60, slide 60, as a just a wild guess. We'll get that back going. So once people started believing in millions of years, putting death before man, that opened the door for Darwin's book, which came out in 1859. Now, kids today are told that Darwin's book was titled The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection. Well, that was only the first half of the title. The rest of the title was "Or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life." You see, yeah, they don't tell you that today, do they? You see, if you think you're a member of the favored race, you can do whatever you want to the less evolved animals. Tooth and claw, survival of the fittest. Just pretend like you're not seeing that. We're just going through the whole thing really fast here. But anyways, that opened the door for Darwin's book. How many of you have been taught that similar bone structure? You know, we have two bones in our forearm. We have two bones, still quite a bit in front of that. A horse has two bones in its forelimb. A dog has two bones in its forelimb. And they show drawings of these in textbooks and claim that proves we evolved from a common ancestor. You've seen that, right? Yeah. Well, couldn't you say that's proof we have a common designer? Yeah. Yeah, I drive a Chevy pickup truck, and my next-door neighbor drives a Chevy van. Their dashboards are identical. It's not because they evolved from a moped. It's because they have the same designer, right? Absolutely. Anyways, we're just about caught up again there, so I'll stop tap dancing and... Hey, there we are. Good to go. Well, 10 years after Darwin's book came out, thank you guys back there, by the way. I don't know if I hit the wrong button or not. It's probably me, but let's blame it on those guys, okay? Okay. 10 years after Darwin's book came out, Harvard appointed Charles Eliot to be the new president, and he appointed Christopher Langdale to be the new dean of the Harvard Law School. These guys had one thing in common. They dedicated their lives to making Darwinism the new foundation for our legal system and our educational systems. In fact, Langdale introduced what's called case law study into the legal system and now dominates the legal system. Our legal system is no longer based on the never-changing Ten Commandments. They're now based on case law study, which is that the law evolves case by case. Have you ever wondered why one guy does a crime and gets 2 years in prison? Next guy does the same crime and gets 20 years in prison. Another guy does the same crime and gets off scot-free? Because of case law study. The law is not based on the never-changing Ten Commandments. It's now evolving case by case. It wasn't until 1947 the Supreme Court discovered a separation of church and state in the First Amendment. Believe it or not, this is while ruling in favor of using federal funds to support religious school activities. Well, what in the world happened? Well, by 1962, the law had evolved. And the Supreme Court used the same finding to outlaw prayer in schools. And this is the year, this is the linchpin year to keep in mind, 1963. 1963 was when our nation officially turned their back on God. We kicked creation and prayer out of our schools and replaced it with millions of years leading to Darwinism. Think about the calamity that took place in 1963. We stopped teaching our future citizens that they were created by a loving God. We stopped teaching them the foundation for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We stopped teaching them the foundation for their very own freedoms as Americans. And we started teaching them they evolved without God over millions of years of death and suffering, putting death before man and eliminating the original sin. Now, there are good and godly teachers in our schools, and we need everyone in there we can get. But keep in mind, they're just repeating what's in the history books, and it's what they were taught when they were kids, the rewritten history. Here's a textbook. It says, kids, it's a fact that life on earth has evolved. It's a fact. The Bible says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Doesn't mean they're stupid. We can all be fooled. It just means they've been fooled. They've been misled. And they're going to change the glory of the uncorruptible God, which I think today is his creation, into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. I think they're going to change creation into the fairy tale of Darwinian evolution. See, this is talking about idolatry. Evolution lets you think you're the most evolved, you're your own God, the ultimate form of idolatry. Here's another one of the emails I got. You make Americans stupid by convincing weak-minded people your invisible God created the world. Face it, Darwinism is a proven fact. Well, it is, except there's never been a shred of evidence found that it ever took place. Look at this one. Shows a nice red line connecting humans to everything, including jellyfish. What more proof could you want than a nice red line, right? Where's the evidence? Oh, they don't have any. Punctuated equilibrium happened too fast. I cover that in our 50 Facts in Darwinism, and I show you how to destroy Darwinism scientifically in 5 seconds flat. Would you like to hear that? Gene depletion plus natural selection makes Darwinism impossible. That's the reason there's no evidence. It never happened. Anyways, I explained those terms in that teaching. But now, how do they get this stranglehold on our educational systems when there's not a shred of evidence that'll stand up to scrutiny that it ever took place? Well, lots of frauds, don't get me wrong. Lots of frauds. I cover them. In fact, if you look at this, notice how all their proofs are almost always drawings. Yeah, Darwinists are experts at drawing things that never existed to support their theory that never took place. So how do they get this stranglehold on our education and scientific establishments? Well, the book says right here, it depended on immense length of time. Millions of years is the magic ingredient. Given enough time, the impossible becomes possible as they put death before original sin and eliminate the gospel message. Back to American atheists. Destroy original sin. If Jesus was not the Redeemer who died for our sins, and this is what evolution means and old earth beliefs, by putting death before man, Christianity is nothing. This is a chart showing the percentage of high school grads that were Bible believers in 1962, the year before we kicked creation prayer out of our schools. 2 out of 3 U.S. high school grads believe the Bible was true. Today it's 2 out of 50. My question is, what's wrong with those 2 out of 50? Weren't they paying attention in school? They've just gone through 12 years being taught the Bible's not true, that they evolved over millions of years. And I have so many Christians saying, oh, the age of the earth doesn't matter. Really? 2 out of 50. What happened in 1963? We kicked creation and prayer out of our schools and started teaching our kids they evolved over millions of years without God. No wonder the Bible says, teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Did you know the Bible says, don't give heed to endless genealogies that minister to questions rather than godly edifying? And I cover the age of the earth and our old earth global flood teaching. It covers continental drift, ice caps, everything from a biblical standpoint. Everything fits like a hand in a glove. I lead bus tours and river raft trips in and through Grand Canyon, all based on what I call the 3-day formation of Grand Canyon. How many of you have been to Grand Canyon before? You know, when you stand on the edge looking down, it's a mile down to the river. You know what they won't tell you there because they want you to believe in millions of years? It's one of the big supposed proofs for millions of years, right? It's one of the four cornerstones. What they won't tell you is where you're standing on the top rim on the Kaibab limestone, there used to be a mile of strata above where you're standing. It's been removed from southern Utah to the Sea of Cortez. Tens of thousands of cubic miles of sediments gone and no evidence of where they went. There's no way to explain that but global flood. They won't tell you about that because a global flood explains how those strata formed quickly, wiping out every old earth belief. So what do? They don't tell you about the mile of strata. Now, it's picked up as you go north in what's geologically called the Grand Staircase. Vermilion Cliffs, you've heard of Zion, that's the second step. You've heard of Bryce, that's the last step. It's called the Grand Staircase as you head south. And those layers are gone all the way to the sea. And we cover this in Noah's Ark and dinosaurs because that's also one of the four pillars for old earth beliefs. Grand Canyon, dinosaurs, geologic call-up, and isotope dating. And we cover all of these in our various teachings. And here's another email I got. You're an anti-American communist using religion to take away our freedoms. You are despicable. I said to my wife, who sent me this? Daffy Duck? You're despicable. Etched in stone is this quote in the Jefferson Memorial. God, who gave us life, gave us liberty. Who gave us our liberties? God. Our freedoms come from our biblical creator. Darwinism provided the philosophical foundation for communism by getting God out of the picture. Communist dictator Mao Zedong, who murdered 60 million of his own people just 50 years ago, listed Charles Darwin as his favorite author. The founder of the ACLU said that communism is their goal. Their lawsuits include banning the Bible, the Ten Commandments, prayer, silence from schools, etc. In Flagstaff schools, they no longer say under God in the Pledge of Allegiance. And on it goes. Has that strengthened America or weakened America? It's weakened America greatly. Jesus said, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended and the floods came and it fell. And great was the fall of the house built on the ever-shifting sands of man's ever-changing opinions. We dedicated the Vietnam Veterans Memorial in 1982. It does not contain a single reference to God. We dedicated the FDR Memorial in 1997. It does not contain a single reference to God. During World War II, our government issued 17-plus million Bibles to military personnel around the globe. It was called the FDR Bible because in the front page there was a note from FDR urging our military personnel to spend time reading the Bible every day. They dedicated the World War II Memorial in 2004. It does not contain a single reference to God. There's a plaque in the Washington Monument talking about that aluminum cap on top, saying the builders searched for an appropriate metal for the apex. They chose aluminum. The casting was inscribed with the phrase, "Laus Deo, praise be to God." Last year, the information about "praise be to God" was removed from the plaque. Nobody knows what's up there today. Well, you know what's up there. Ronald Reagan said, without God, democracy will not and cannot long endure. If we ever forget we are one nation under God, we will be a nation gone under. My friends, millions of years leading to Darwinism is taught as if it were science in public schools and universities. They dominate national parks and museums. You can't go to Grand Canyon or any other national park without being beaten over the head with millions of years' beliefs. It's the foundation for Darwinism, which is the foundation for naturalism, which is the foundation for secular humanism. These are four religious beliefs, not science. I was in D.C. about a year ago, and I was standing outside of the Smithsonian's National History Museum. This big 30-foot-wide 40-foot-tall banner, "Come see our Darwinism display." And as far as the eye can see, yellow school bus after yellow school bus after yellow school bus dropping off thousands of kids to go in there. And I was fuming. I destroyed Darwinism and our 50 Facts in Darwinism. Northern Arizona University, which is in Flagstaff, has an accredited class attacking me, has for 4 years, because I spoke there for 45 minutes one time. And I finally went in. I didn't really want to. I said, well, maybe they've got something. Maybe they've got something new I haven't heard of. And I just went through. It's all the same old tried and proven frauds, but nice million-dollar displays. Your tax money at work. And these teachings dominate the media, kids' cartoons to magazine covers. But if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is etched in stone in the Jefferson Memorial. Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever. Have you ever caught yourself wondering, where's God? Why is God letting this happen to our nation? What is going on? Is he sleeping at the wheel? If you've ever caught yourself wondering where God is, when you get home today, take 2 minutes, and read Romans 1, verses 15 through 28. It'll tell you what God will do when a nation turns their back on him. And think back to 1963. Read Romans 1, 15 to 28, and you're going to be blown away. God hasn't been sleeping not one wink. God is in total and complete control, always has been, always will be. He's giving us exactly what he said he would give us if we turned our back on him. Jesus said, you'll know good from bad by the fruit. We kicked creation and prayer out of our schools in 63. Well, by 1966, the drug culture and the sexual revolution took off. By 1970, radical women's lib and homosexual groups took off. By 1973, we legalized abortion. We've aborted 50 million U.S. citizens. Violent crime and suicide are up hundreds of percentage points. We're now the largest exporter of pornography. When I was in high school, there were 2 sexually transmitted diseases. Today, there's more than 60, including the AIDS virus. And family breakdowns have been just stupendous. You know, I can't mention abortion without saying something, because in a room of this size, even of Christians, I know there are women in here that have had an abortion. And I know that's heavy on your mind. I want to say one thing. Make sure you get it right with God. He'll forgive you like this. He wants to forgive you. Make sure you get it right with God. And if my understanding of what the Bible says is accurate, I think that child's already with God for eternity. Oh, and by the way, women, tune this out for a minute. I need to talk to the men, because men are kind of dense sometimes. If there is a woman who had an abortion, if my understanding of biology is correct, there's a man who's had an abortion too. And men don't think that in those terms. Men, make sure you get it right with God also. He'll forgive you like this. He wants to do it. Make sure you get it right with God. The fact of the matter is, today the American people as a whole and the church as a whole have once again lost touch with the biblical God. And it all started with millions of years' compromises. I'm told all the time, oh, we don't want to talk about Genesis. It's a non-essential. A perfect creation corrupted by sin that separates from God, requiring our redemption through a redeeming Savior born of a virgin, is a non-essential? Absolutely. Several Christian college professors have come out this year saying they don't believe there was ever an Adam or Eve. It's because of their compromises with old earth beliefs. You see, folks, you're involved in the greatest war in the history of the world, and this is a war of worldviews. The secular worldview, based on millions of years of death and suffering leading to a Darwinian process and getting God out of the picture, versus a biblical worldview based on that creation, corruption, and separation leading to the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is that redeeming Savior born of a virgin, who died on a cross and rose from the dead, and now sits on the right hand of God as our intercessory. The fact of the matter is that America needs another Christian revival. The fact of the matter is the Christian church needs another great awakening. But there's a big difference today, and we need to understand this. The nation and the church are no longer based on the creation foundation of creation, corruption, and separation. We're now an evolutionary-based society. When Paul preached to people who did not have a creation foundation, he said preaching Christ crucified was foolishness to such people. You see, you start trying to tell somebody who doesn't believe in creation they need to be redeemed with their creator, they're going to think you're crazy. What do you mean redeemed with their creator? We evolved over millions of years. There is no creator. Do you see what I'm saying? We're preaching Christ crucified to the Greeks today. So Paul regrouped with the Greeks and went to Mars Hill, and he said, I found an altar to your unknown God. That is the God of who? Creation. He built the foundation of creation so they would understand the creation, the corruption, and the separation. Only then can people understand the need for redemption. Beloved, it was needful for me to earnestly exhort you to contend for the faith. And that's the calling of our ministry, to teach about creation, evolution, and age of the earth issues, to expose false anti-biblical teachings, and to provide a reason for the hope that's in the heart of every true believer and every true seeker. We do this for our live teachings. These are all filmed. 12 are filmed on our DVD sets, broken into 17 sessions with a 73-page study guide. I mention this for a reason. Our different teachings build the biblical worldview, and you've seen a couple of them this morning if you're at both services. But the fact of the matter is, I was asking God a few years ago, how do we get this to people? Did you know 90% of accredited Christian colleges and seminaries, 90% plus, now teach old earth beliefs, putting death before man? So how do we get this to people? Those guys are going to block us every time. Well, God told me, don't copyright your DVDs. I don't copyright our DVDs. I exhort you, if you get our DVDs, make all the copies you want. Give them to your relatives, your kids, your grandkids, your parents, your grandparents, your uncles, your neighbors, your youth groups, your college groups. Hand them out to people. It's a great evangelical tool. It's so easy. It's unbelievable. And make a difference. Make an impact on people's lives. A woman up in Oregon, I was up there 2 months ago, started doing this. She's given out over 120 complete sets now. Her sister and brother-in-law and parents were all theistic evolutionists. She sent them a copy. They're back in Wisconsin. And they all called me to say, praise God, we're now Bible-believing creationists. Praise God. Here's some good news. Let me end with this. Think about this. Despite almost 50 years of our teaching our kids they evolved without God, recent studies say 7 out of 10 U.S. adults, even non-believers, 7 out of 10 U.S. adults want to believe in biblical creation. They want to. And they would if we would just give them a reason for the hope that's in their heart. You know, it's easy to give up today. It's easy to give up, isn't it? Keep this in mind. God has brought us back twice already to Him. We've turned our back on Him today as a nation. God has brought us back twice. He can do it again. We can't, but God can. And He could use this type of information to cause an explosion and bring us back to Him yet again. You know, God doesn't tell us to sit around the corner twiddling our thumbs. Oh, the sky is falling. Jesus is going to return any minute. And He might. He might return for the days out. But we're not called to sit around twiddling our thumbs wondering about that. We're called to contend for the faith and to spread the word of God. Those are our two calls, are they not? Let's get out there and let's do something about it. Because, and this is given to the ancient Israelites, I think it applies today. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Let's pray, let's spread the word of God, and let's contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Because if we don't, we're going to lose our God-given freedoms, and the world will lose what God has used as a city upon a hill for the first 200 years of our existence as a nation. Let me end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for Pastor Jim and church leaders who stand firm on Your non-compromised word that contend for the faith and shepherd their flock. I ask You to please bless the information we've shared this morning. Let it encourage people and bring them closer in their walk with You up that narrow pathway. I ask You to forgive me for my individual sins. I ask You to forgive the church for where we have turned our back and compromised Your word with secular and atheist beliefs. And I ask You to please bring this nation back to putting our faith and our trust in Your word who became flesh and dwelt among us, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His great name that I do pray. Amen.